Thank you so much. And I am so glad that Dudley did that introduction video so you wouldn't think I was Dudley when I walked up here. Okay, I'm teasing because we all know there is one huge difference between me and Dudley, right? I have a lot more hair, okay? He is maybe my favorite pastor in America. I mean that. And you are my second favorite church in America, okay? The only one I love more is back in Texas. So, oh, by the way, I just need to get something on table right now. This is called a Texas accent, okay? I am not speaking in tongues. This is how I sound all the time. So all of you at West Valley, Agua Dulce, West Side, watching online, you don't need to change the camera. There's nothing wrong with the audio. This is really me, and this is how I sound. And I just got to get one thing off the table right now. Is LeBron here tonight? I heard he was coming to L.A. So LeBron, if you're here, I need to talk to you after service because we need you in Dallas. The Mavericks are hurting, okay? Hey, my son, just like Dudley, loved basketball. He didn't have Dudley's height or skill. So he went to a small Christian high school back in Texas, graduating class of about 70. And their basketball team is exactly what you would expect. It wasn't particularly talented, a bunch of fine young men who practiced hard, played hard, hustled, well coached. They just didn't have a lot of talent. So in the December of his senior year, our coach got a call from a coach across town. A school that was famous for its basketball program. They had some of the greatest talent in our state. In fact, they had three starters that year that got D1 college scholarships. Their bench was so good, it would beat most of the high school basketball teams in Texas. They had a big game with a special team from Chicago coming down to play with them, and that flight got canceled. So the coach called our coach and said last minute, y'all want to come over and play in our gym? Packed gym, giant gym, thousands of people, and our little bitty team against one of the best teams in the state. And our coach said, yeah, what was he thinking? So we're driving across town, and I'm explaining to my wife what we're about to witness. And I said, honey, I just hope we don't lose by 50. And I meant it. I wasn't exaggerating. I just hope we don't lose by 50. They had their side packed with thousands of people. We had about 100 people on our little side. And I said to everybody else, I just hope we don't lose by 50. Well, the game started and it went exactly like you'd expect. That first quarter, we kept it close. Our boys hustled. They tried. But after a little while, size and talent and depth just took over. They got ahead by 10. And then by 20, and then the third quarter by 30, and then by 40. And with a minute to go, they were ahead by 52 points. My son's at the free throw line. He makes both free throws. We're down by 50. They go down the court. They shoot. Somehow they missed. Even bigger miracle, we got the rebound. We came back down. We shot, clanged off the rim, came to my son all the way out at the three-point line. He shoots. Buzzer goes off. Swish. We lost by 47. And everybody on our side jumped up, started going nuts, like, yeah! And all the team rushed out, started slapping my son on the back. And all these people on the other side were looking at us like, what is wrong with those people? How can you celebrate when you're losing? Who acts like they have good news in the midst of so much bad news? Well, citizens of the kingdom of God, that's who. And I got some good news for you, Shepherd Church. I came all the way to Texas to bring you some good news. And here it is. The good news is that the kingdom of God has come. Okay? So we're talking about eternity all year long. And we're starting this series this summer on the kingdom of God. And you can understand the mission and message of Jesus if you don't get a handle on the kingdom. See, I'm calling it good news, and we usually think of that as the gospel, right? Well, we have a popular gospel today that's offering people a savior, but it's not offering people a sovereign. It's not offering them a king. It's offering relief without rain. It's preaching about Jesus, but it's not preaching like Jesus. Okay, get your note pens ready because we're going to look at some scriptures fast. I want to show you how Jesus preached. Matthew 4:17. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent for the kingdom of heaven has come near. That was his favorite sermon. He preached it everywhere he went. A few verses later, same chapter, verse 23, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Same gospel, Matthew chapter 9, same thing. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. And then you get to the end of the gospel of Matthew chapter 24. Look at it again. Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So this is why Jesus preached. He would go to towns and villages and say, I got some good news. The kingdom is here. He didn't just preach, be saved from. Jesus preached, be saved into. Now, let's be clear. It's not like the kingdom suddenly started to exist. God has always been king. His reign has always existed. There is not one atom in the universe outside of the dominion of God. And by the way, God is king with or without the consent of men. He doesn't care what a president tweets or what a Supreme Court decides, okay? We say, you need to make Jesus Lord. Let me tell you something. Jesus is Lord whether you make him or not, okay? Now, you can acknowledge it, but God is king and Jesus is Lord. And Jesus is saying, good news. I'm inviting you now into this kingdom so that you can willingly embrace the rule of God. The good news is that God's gracious reign has approached us in Jesus of Nazareth, and we can now choose to live in step with the sovereign purposes of God. And I do mean we get to choose. And by the way, just so you'll know, I'm not one of those pastors who thinks God's just decided some people are going to get saved and some aren't, and there's nothing you knew about it. We get to choose. We get to choose if we want to enter this kingdom or not. God has designed his universe so that we get to decide. We make choices all the time. Just the other day, I ripped a hole in the knee of my favorite pair of jeans. I had to make a choice. Am I going to buy some new jeans or am I going to become a worship leader? Okay, you got to make choices. Okay, come on, that was kind of funny. So Jesus says, you get to choose. And here's what you do to choose. He kept using this word, repent. Now, when we hear repent, we think that means I got to stop cussing and getting high and looking at porn. Well, yeah, you do need to do that. But that's not what he meant. What he meant was you need to surrender your kingdom and get into God's. Say, what's your kingdom? Jesus said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. God's kingdom is where God gets his way. Your kingdom is where you get your way. Now, this explains why Jesus said it is hard for the rich to enter the kingdom. Why? Because if you're rich and if you have power, you're always getting your way. Right? You're always getting people to do what you want because you've got power and influence and money. That's why it's hard for you to enter the kingdom. To enter the kingdom, to repent, is to say, from now on, I'm lining up my life with what God wants, not what I want. I'm doing it God's way, not my way. And Jesus says, it's good news to get this choice because God's way is the best way. And you can enjoy this right now. So that's what we're going to spend the summer thinking about and learning is, what does it mean right now to live and to enjoy the gracious rule of God? But what I want to do this weekend is deal with a really big question. If the kingdom of God is among us, why is there so much evil around us? Boy, that's a good question. And Jesus has the answer. So what we're going to do this weekend is look at one of his parables on the kingdom. Open your Bibles to Matthew 13 and follow along with me. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. And when the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servant came to him and said, sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where did the weeds come from? An enemy did this, he replied. The servants asked him, do you want us to go and pull them up? No, he answered, because while you're pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. Now, you might be thinking, what on earth does that mean? Hey, good question, because that's exactly what the disciples want to know. We'll get to that in a second. But here, first, some context. Now, if you were a farmer in Jesus' day, and most people were, you understood this parable. There was something back then called a tare. And a tare was a poisonous ryegrass, but when it came up from the ground, at first it looked just like wheat. So you didn't know it was a poisonous weed until it got taller and bigger, and then you realized, oh my goodness, I got tares out there in my wheat field. Now, here's the thing. This tare would have roots that would tangle themselves with the wheat. So if you pull the tare up, you pull the good wheat up too before it's mature. So while every farmer knew, there's what you do if this happens. You let everything just grow up until the wheat is mature. Then you pull everything up and you separate the wheat and you burn and throw away the tare. Now, what does that mean? Well, what a lot of people think that means is obviously Jesus is saying, well, in the church there's going to be lots of hypocrites, right? Lots of phony disciples pretending to be Christians, but we shouldn't judge them. Just let God do that. Wrong. That's not what it means. The church must deal with evil in its midst. In fact, in chapter 18 of Matthew, you can read later, Jesus says, here's what you do when there's sin in the church. If you think Jesus doesn't care about sin in his church, read chapter 2 and chapter 3 of the book of Revelation and see what he's got to say about sin in the church. This parable is not about the problem of hypocrisy. It's about the problem of history. Here's what I mean. You say the kingdom of God is here? Just look around, Pastor. Look at all the evil in the world. Look at all the racism and the sexism and the poverty and the violence. History is making a strong case. There is no kingdom of God among us today. So, let's keep reading. Then he left the crowd and went to the house. His disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. And he answered, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. Notice, it's not the church. The field is the world. And the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let him here. Okay, I told you I brought some good news all the way from Texas. Well, I got some bad news too, and here it is. The bad news is that a dark dominion still exists in the world. The Bible says in Galatians 1:4 that this is a present evil age, and in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says the God of this age is still doing his work. So we live in an evil age, and this evil age has a God, and Jesus gave him a name. Jesus said, the enemy who sowed the bad seed is the devil. Okay, I don't know what y'all think about the devil. You might think that's just a myth or superstition. Jesus mentioned the devil 25 times. Jesus believed in the devil. Every single author in the New Testament mentions the devil. You see, what Jesus is insisting is that God made a good world. God only put good seed in the world. So why is there so much evil in the world? Answer of Jesus, God's not the only sower. God's not the only one putting seed in the field. There is an enemy doing something. And he's called the devil, and he's real, and he's working, and we can see his work all around us. Now, God at any moment, I hear this question, well, if God's in charge, why didn't he just get rid of all evil? Well, he can, and one day he will. At any moment, God can send his angels, and he can immediately eradicate the terror problem. Here's the thing. God is patient because he wants everyone to come to repentance. He wants everyone to enter the kingdom. And so you go out and you pull up that wheat and you pull up those tares, and here's what Jesus is saying. Some are going to get uprooted before they have a chance to reveal that they're really children of the kingdom. Are there some people in the house tonight that 10 years ago, if we had saw you, we'd have said, there's no way they're a child of the kingdom. If we'd have saw you 5 years ago, hey, if we'd have saw you 5 months ago, we wouldn't have said you were a child of the kingdom, right? Turn to your neighbor right now and say, if you know my whole story, you know there's hope for you too, okay? Isn't that true? And so Jesus says, I know the world is full of evil, but that doesn't mean the kingdom hasn't come. There is a cosmic conflict going on right now between light and darkness, between love and hate, between good and evil, and it's being waged in the world. We're in the middle of it, so we need a strategy. You've heard of the war on terror? Well, we got a war on tares, and I'm going to give you some advice today. You got to remember three things, and then we got to do three things. We're going to be quick here. Number one, we got to remember the field belongs to God. Now, the enemy has done some bad stuff in the field, but it's still God's. We sing an old hymn, this is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems off so strong, God is the ruler yet. And God's status as owner can never be threatened. He is the ruler, and his rule is not going to be subject to a coup. It's never going to be overturned or undermined. This field belongs to God. We got to remember that. Number two, we got to remember that the enemy cannot destroy good seed. He can just make the environment more miserable. You need to remember that. The devil cannot keep the children of God, the children of the kingdom, from growing and bearing fruit. I don't care how much evil he's doing beside us, he cannot stop the work of God inside us. Amen? He can't do that. He can make the field hard. But if you're good seed, if you're a child of the kingdom, he cannot stop you from becoming everything God has called you to be. We got to remember that. And one more thing we got to remember. Harvest is delayed, but it will not be denied. This present evil age will soon be the past evil age. And when the angels come, everything God did not sow will go. Forgive the pun, but there are no tares in heaven. So that's what we got to remember. This field belongs to God. Nothing the devil's doing can stop us from being who we are. And the harvest is coming. So what do we do? What do we do in this present evil age with all the good and the bad in the field? Here's the first thing we do. We got to stay in the field. We must stay in the field. Jesus has not called us to escape the world. He's called us to engage the world. Jesus said, I'm going to build a church. And the church I'm going to build is going to take on the gates of hell. Now, is gates offensive or defensive weapon? A gate's a defensive weapon, right? Jesus isn't saying, I'm going to build a church that's going to hide inside its walls and just try to hang on and be all beat up and torn up and just hope it makes it till I come back. No, he says, I'm going to build a militant church, an active church, a church on the advance, a church that's going to take on the gates of hell, and a church that's going to move them out of the way and advance all over the world. That's a church I'm going to build. We've got to engage the world, not escape it. He's the light. We're the lamps. Don't be putting lamps under a bushel. Christine Kane tells a wonderful story taking her little daughter Sophia to Walmart. Isn't that what everybody from Australia does when they come to America? Go to Walmart. So I'll buy you anything you want. She wanted a little flashlight.
She got the flashlight. They left the counter. She turned it on. Mama, it's not working. I can't see it. Well, honey, you can't see it because of all the fluorescent light in this room. Her little daughter says, Mama, can we go find some darkness? And the Holy Spirit spoke to Christine. Are you looking for the darkness? We belong in the schools. We belong in the neighborhoods. We belong in the public world. We belong on the ball fields. Wherever there is the world, that's where we are. Right? That's the first thing we got to do, church. We cannot huddle up and hide and moan and whine and rant on Facebook about how terrible things are. Let's go out into the field where we belong and be who we're supposed to be. Okay, here's number two. Not only must we stay in the field, we must bear good fruit. Now, listen to me. We do not respond to the enemy by acting like him. We choose love over hate. We choose good because good is greater than evil. Let me show you this picture. That's the USS Mercy. It is a ship that has no weapons. One of the largest in the Navy. Its primary purpose is to serve Navy military people who've been in acute medical need. But they started recently using it for other things. When, you remember in 2006, there was this huge tsunami. And they sent the Mercy to Indonesia to bless the people there. And it had a huge influence on the mostly Muslim nation and changed the minds of millions of people about Americans. And so now they're sending the Mercy to humanitarian efforts because, as one leader in the Navy says, the Mercy just might be the most powerful ship in the Navy. We believe that good is stronger than evil. We believe that love is stronger than hate. So we're going to stay in the field and we're going to use our weapons. We're going to be light instead of darkness. We're going to bless instead of curse. And when we get cursed, we're going to pray for our enemies. We are going to bear good fruit in the field. And then, one more thing. Because, by the way, isn't that what Jesus did on the cross? Doesn't the cross remind us that sometimes when it looks like you're losing, you're really winning? One more thing we got to do. We got to trust that the harvest is coming. I know it's easy to get discouraged. We are living in weird times. And every day it seems like there's another story that could make you just want to shake your head and say, come quickly, Lord Jesus, right? It's easy to get discouraged with all the bad news. But don't forget, church, the kingdom of God is among us. You're going to learn later this summer, it's like a mustard seed. It comes, and sometimes it's hard to see, but it's here, and it's growing. And let me tell you, church, the kingdom of God is growing. Do you know that in the last 15 years, more Muslims have come to Christ than in the 1,000 years before? Did you know in the year 2030, China may very well be a Christian nation? Do you know that by 2050, 3.3 billion people on earth are going to name the name of Jesus? If you look close, you see it. The kingdom is here. It's small sometimes, but it's powerful. Why? Because the seed's incredible, the owner's invincible, and the harvest is inevitable. We got to trust that. All history is headed toward the complete realization of God's perfect reign. I saw a documentary some years ago about D-Day, and there were two men that survived. One was a pilot, one was one of the people that landed on the beach. They asked the guy who stormed the beach, and he just said in that documentary, boy, when I looked at what we were going up against, I thought there's no way we could win. But then the pilot who was flying above, looking down, said, when I saw what was going on below, I thought there's no way we can lose. Jesus is giving us the view from above. He's saying, hang in there, church. It may look like you're losing, but you can't lose. I'm king. And so, we could sum up the whole summer with just four words from Jesus. Seek first his kingdom. And that's what I'm asking you. Will you believe in the ultimate
destiny of the kingdom of God so completely that you will tie your own destiny to it. Well, that was so good, I'm going to say it again. Will you believe in the ultimate destiny of the kingdom of God so completely you will tie your destiny to it? And you'll start making every choice, every decision, every priority through the lens of, I want to be in line with the kingdom of God. Because I got some really good news, church. And the really good news is that the kingdom of God will triumph. Do not be deceived by the pomp of all the current empires, because they are temporary. All of them. The ones you love and the ones you hate. Look at this picture with me. So Charles Colson, a lot of you know him, he was in the Nixon administration, sent to prison. He came to Christ, started prison fellowship. And he tells a story. I'm in the White House, and Kissinger's the Secretary of State, and every day we'd have meetings, and he'd walk in and all the pomp and say, we're going to make decisions today that will change the course of history, and we really believed it. We thought, we're shaping the world. He said, now I'm a believer, and I'm in Rome, and I'm looking at the ruins of the Roman Senate. Don't you know 2,000 years ago in their flowing togas, they thought the same thing. We're shaping the world. We're the power that is forever. And now their incredible Senate is just ruins. And do you not think in 2,000, maybe 200 years, the same thing's going to be true of the White House? Don't allow all that's going on around you to cause you to miss the fact the kingdom of God is among you. And that's why we can celebrate despite what the scoreboard says, because we know the day is coming soon when all that Satan brought in will be cast out. And come harvest time, only one kingdom will be standing and every creature will be kneeling. And that's when we will sing that song prophesied in Revelation 11:15. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. Amen. I'm stealing thunder from the other speakers this summer, because I'm going to tell you the whole theology of the kingdom in three short sentences. Are you ready? Here, number one, you have to choose a kingdom. Number two, God's kingdom wins. Number three, don't be stupid. You just got the whole theology of the kingdom right there. And so, it was the custom in England whenever a new monarch came to the throne that with great pomp and circumstance they would go to a fabulous music hall to hear Handel's Messiah. And when young Victoria ascended, she was told that when the hallelujah chorus begins, everyone's going to stand, but not you. You stay seated. Your sitting makes the presence that's you on the throne. And so they started, and everyone stood, and the young queen began to fidget when they sang, our Lord God omnipotent reigneth. But finally they reached that chorus. King of kings and Lord of lords. And the young queen stood and she bowed her head as if she could take off her crown itself and put it at his feet. Where do you need to bow and repent and seek first the kingdom of God? I want to pray over you. So, Father, thank you for the great privilege of getting to be among such a sweet church, people dedicated to Jesus. But, Father, we live in strange times, and it's discouraging often. It's hard sometimes to see the kingdom among us. And so, Father, give us eyes to see it. Give us faith to believe in it. Give us courage to seek it first. We lift your banner high. We lift the name of Jesus From age to age, you reign. Your kingdom has no end. You are the only king forever. We lift you high, O Lord Almighty, forevermore. Come quickly, Lord Jesus.